we're going to begin in verse 7, Ephesians 4:7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sly of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Hallelujah. There's a lot in there, saints. There's a lot in there. There's no way we can elaborate on all that I just read. But there's some things that Paul said here to the church at Ephesus that I believe are a word and is a word, if you will, to us and what God's doing in this house in this very hour. I want to talk to you about how important you are to the purposes of God. I want to share how valuable you are today, and you may feel insignificant. You may feel unimportant. You may even feel like you're not needed in this ministry or in this house. But I submit to you, saints, that every human being in this place today has a part to play in the purposes of God in this house. That there's no one here by accident, and there's no one with a gift too small or a gift too insignificant that doesn't have a part to play in the purposes of God. And so that's what I desire to be imparted supernaturally by the Spirit of God and the Word of God today. And that is, again, that everyone leave here knowing, hey, I belong. Hey, I'm a part of something bigger than myself. And I might not have this part or that part, but my part is important. And my part is valuable to the purposes of God. A lot of people have come to a church like ours that's growing and has a vision and is a progressive type church. And they'll look around and they'll go, well, they don't need me. There's too many people there. They got all the help they need. And yet they don't understand what it is that facilitates growth and what it is that demands a pull on your gift. They think it's size, that if I'll go to a small church, then my gift will be accepted and used and needed. But if I come to a big church or a growing church, I just don't fit or they don't need me. Let me tell you something. You can go to some churches that's only got 40 people in it, and if they don't have a vision, if they don't have a heart desire to see the nation touched, they will be a bless me club as a whole. They'll have an inner circle, and you won't be able to break into it for no kind of money, and they aren't going to break out of their comfort zone for no kind of money, and you won't be needed or used in a situation like that. But when you go to a church that has vision, vision is what creates need. Vision is what creates an important demand on every single person, and every person can fit. And I'm here to tell you here at Victory, we have a vision. We have a goal. We have a dream to take what God's doing in our lives and have an impact on our community, on our Jerusalem, on our Judea, our Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. I believe that every human being in this building is valuable to God, important to God, and that your gift counts and your gift is needed, but that's not what's important. What's important is for you to know it. For you to know it. For God to show you today that we need you, that we have to have you. A lot of times, churches do not fulfill a vision because of an unjust demand or an unrealistic demand that's put on the pastor. They believe that the pastor is paid to do everything and that the pastor is supposed to do everything. And I have endeavored for 10 years to break that mentality off of us, and I pray that we're succeeding, at least to a degree. But we need to increase in breaking away from that kind of thinking. If you were here during Jubilee, you will recall that a man illustrated a word to me, and it was a personal word that I had been praying about, and he hit it right on the head. But he also, in ministering to me publicly, he revealed to the body what I was going through privately. And not only did God, I believe, speak to me, but I hope he spoke to you about how that I've got to go forward. I've got to go on into some things that God is saying to me and not keep going back. Do you recall how the man of God took off running and then he stopped? Oh, and he turned around and he came back and he got somebody and he grabbed him and then he took off again and then he stopped and went, oh, and he kept coming back. Let me tell you what God's not saying. God is not releasing me to leave behind anyone in his purposes. God is not changing my character or my person as a pastor that is willing to leave the 99, the 99, the 9,099, the 900,099. God is not releasing me of my heart for that one person and for everybody to be a part of what God is doing and everybody to be a part of what God is saying. Those are two things God's not doing. Let me tell you what God is doing. God is saying to me very specifically that I personally can't be the one that keeps coming back, though, and taking the weak and pulling the weak with me. God is specifically saying out of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 to me, that I am to commit unto the faithful, unto those that are committed, unto those that are faithful, I am to commit the things of the Lord to, and allow them and release them to minister more effectively in this vision and in this house. And there's no doubt in my mind God is speaking to many of you about commitment, about steadfastness, about faithfulness, about hanging on and hanging in there and allowing your gift to make room for you and for the Lord to use you, saints. That's what God is saying. God is just releasing me to go forward. He's releasing me to go into some areas that multitudes can be reached with what God's put in my heart and done in my heart. He's releasing me from going back personally and having to do things that others can do. He's releasing me from having to go back and do things that others can do that have been faithful in the house of God so I can sanctify myself to prayer and the Word of God and get some more depth into the things of God into my own life so that I can impart those into yours. And that's a good word, saints. That's a good word. Thank you for your support in that. Ephesians chapter 4 here says that God gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, and then he tells us why he gave those ministry gifts. Verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How long did he give this fivefold ministry gift? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know what verse 13 says? In my margin it says job security. That'll hit the rest of you later. Evidently I have job security here because as I look out even across this house, we haven't come into the unity of the faith as of yet. We're progressing. We're all coming more into a unity of faith. But we haven't arrived. I don't see a perfect or a mature man. We're maturing, but I don't think we've arrived. I don't see the full stature of the Son of God in this house as of yet. So while we're progressing, we got a long way to go. So again, you have need of me, and I have need of thee, and we have need of each other, saints. Amen. My role and my call, according to the Scriptures here, is to perfect the saints, equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we come into this full stature of God's purpose and God's plan. And yet, many people still have that mentality that the pastor has to do everything, that the pastor has to be everywhere, that if the pastor isn't doing it, it isn't going to get done. Many pastors have that mentality, and they are either going to burn out or burn up in these end days, because the plan of God for every local body, not just Victory, is too big for one man. It's too big for one man. It's going to take me standing in my office and my grace gift and equipping you and you doing the work of the ministry that's going to get it done, saints. That's going to get it done. Let me read an article to you real quick here. I read this a few years ago, but it's worthy of repetition. We have new people. Listen to this article about a pastor. This was a survey that was done. Results of a computerized survey indicate that the perfect pastor preaches exactly 15 minutes. He condemns sin, but never embarrasses anyone. He works from 8 a.m. till midnight, and he is also the janitor. He makes $60 a week, wears good clothes, drives a new car, and gives $50 a week to the poor. He is 28 years old and has been preaching for 25 years. He is wonderfully gentle and handsome. I like that part. He is wonderfully gentle and handsome, loves to work with teenagers, and spends countless hours with the senior citizens. He makes 15 calls daily on parish families, shut-ins, and hospital patients, and is always in the office when needed. If your pastor doesn't measure up, simply send this letter to 6 other parishes that are tired of their pastor too. Then bundle up your pastor and send him to the church at the top of the list. In one week you will receive 1,643 pastors. One of them should be perfect. Amen. It is incredible the unrealistic demand that is put on whoever God sets in as authority. When in fact, I am called, saints, to teach you, to equip you, to share the things of the Lord, and then to delegate and regulate to committed and faithful men and women the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ. So I have to be willing to do that, number one. Number two, you have to be willing to receive that. That you are to be doing the work of the ministry. You are to be out witnessing. You are to be out visiting the sick. You are to be out encouraging those that are downtrodden. You are to be leading people to the Lord. See, shepherds don't reproduce sheep. Sheep reproduce sheep. Now, I am a sheep. I guess that's the right word, a sheep. I am a sheep outside of the pulpit, and I reproduce, and I lead people to the Lord. And in the pulpit, though, as a shepherd, I lead sheep and feed sheep. And yes, I have altar calls, and yes, I lead people to the Lord, but surely you're smart enough to know that the people that make a commitment on a Sunday morning or a Thursday night or even when I'm on the road, I technically didn't lead them to the Lord. Somebody else sowed the seed. Somebody else brought them to church. Holy Ghost drew them. I just watered some seed and God gave the increase. So you played a vital role in everybody that's gotten saved. And let me tell you something. We had a bumper crop this year in salvation here at Victory. We had over 300 people this year make a commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord of their life. I may have been the one that called them and they made that commitment, but you were the one that was out there sowing the seed. You were the one that was out there encouraging them and putting your arm around them. Saints, one of the things that God has... It doesn't sound right. God didn't struggle to get this over to me. God doesn't struggle, but I struggled to receive. And that everyone has to learn to receive what I'm about to say, and that is, I can't reach everybody. That's what God was saying to me in that vision. There's just some people I can't help. They're not going to let me help them. There's some folks that as soon as they see me, they don't like me. Can you imagine that? I mean, the minute they see me, my look just turns them off. They don't like me. And, you know, that's difficult to accept, that there's just some people in life that aren't going to like you. Have you accepted that yet? There are some folks that aren't going to like you. There's no just cause. They're just not going to like you, saints. And I don't understand that. Most of you deserve to be liked instantly. Not all of you. but the majority of you that I know, people ought to like you a whole lot more than they like you, but some aren't. Do you know, as soon as some folks find out I'm a preacher, the minute preacher is brought up, the minute they ask me what my occupation is, and I say teacher, to keep peace, and they make assumptions then on their own, I didn't lie, I am a teacher, but then they get curious and say, what kind? I finally have to let the cat out of the bag. And I mean, the minute I go, I'm a preacher, they go. They grab their wallet, and they deafen their ear. They're not going to hear another word I got to say. That's sad, but it's true, see? It's true. There's some people aren't going to like me. Some people aren't going to listen to me. Some people aren't going to submit to me. And I have got to understand that and receive that and then believe God, though, that some of you got a Pee Wee Herman haircut, hallelujah, and they'll listen to you. Some of you still look like deadbeats, and they'll listen to you. I'll be looking good lately, hallelujah, and they won't listen to me. Y'all didn't like that? I thought you'd give me a standing ovation for that one. I thought I looked pretty good. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That there's people I'm not going to reach. There's people you're not going to reach. There's people I'll reach. There's people you'll reach. And you know, if I'll do my part and stand in my anointing and appointing and equip the saints and get in the presence of God where I can equip the saints, And the saints will receive and do the work of the ministry. Saints, we can go big places in Jesus together. Together. Listen, thank you. Listen at the Amplified Bible of Ephesians 4, verse 12. His intention in the giving of these ministry gifts, his intention was the perfecting and full equipping of the saints, his consecrated people, that they should do the work of the ministering, or the work of ministering toward building up Christ's body, the church. See, I'm supposed to be equipping you and discipling you and feeding you and leading you, and you're supposed to be building each other up. It's not call Brother Dwayne, so-and-so's down. No, you go to so-and-so and build them up. Understand what I'm saying? I really like this. Listen, his intention was the perfecting and full equipping. See, if I don't obey God and I don't dig and I don't get in the Scriptures like God's telling me to, like he did and I did in 1985, then I'm not going to be able to fully equip you so that we can continue to do the work of the ministry. If I keep going back and trying to gather up this problem and situation and person, I have got to commit to faithful men and women to go now and gather up these situations that need gathered up. That's what's going to be happening over the next few months, so that we can all grow. Because that's the word of the Lord to me, was let go and grow. See, I wasn't ready to let go of some things, because in my heart, I knew I let go, we won't grow. I let go and we'll go under. But see, God has assured me that this body has come to a place of maturity and development that I can let go now and we'll grow. I can let go if I know we're going to grow. I can let go. I can let go of the one if I know that the one will still be taken care of. But I couldn't let go, and my conscience released me, if the one wasn't taken care of. I couldn't let God open doors for me and push me, if you will, through those doors, or pull me through those doors, because I thought going through those doors will take away from me taking care of the one. And I don't care how big my ministry gets. I don't care how many people I reach. I'm not into that in the sense that you would think. I really care about people, and if I can't sincerely care about the ones that people don't want, then I'm kidding myself thinking I'm going to preach to thousands and reach them things. And so I could never let go of the one, but God assured me, you're not letting go of the one. You're going to commit to faithful men and women to take care of the one. There's a big difference. That's a big difference. Another translation says in verse 12 of Ephesians 4, Christ's purpose is that we Christians be equipped for active service in the growth of his body, the church. See, I'm equipping you for active service so the church can grow. And when he talks about the church, I got excited. I'm sorry. When he talked about the church growing, he's not talking about numbers. You can't look at Victory and go, we're growing. Why? The seats are being filled. No, that's not growth. We're growing when we quit fussing and fighting. We're growing when we all lay hands on the sick and they recover. We're growing when we all know how to, with some wisdom and intelligence, rebuke the devil and see people truly delivered and set free. We're growing when we have a good word, an optimistic word of faith and courage, instead of all this pessimistic poison that keeps coming out of our mouth that just dashes the hopes and visions and dreams of our fellow man. We're growing when we love one another with a pure love. We're growing when we can take a hit from one another and not quit. Need I go on? It is my responsibility to teach you how to take a hit. It is my responsibility to teach you how to grow up into him and quit hoping to go up and start growing up, so that you can stand in these end days and be a blessing. Because if you're going to be a blessing, you're going to get hit. You're going to get disappointed. You're going to get hurt. You're going to get shot at. You're going to get persecuted. And you've got to learn how to stand in all of that. And I can't teach you, number one, if I can't stand in all of that. Number two, if I can't effectively communicate by the Word and Spirit. So I've got to sanctify myself in my relationship and searching of the Scriptures, where I can bring forth something that has life and that has power to change you, to equip you to go back out there now into that world of darkness and have an impact. Have an impact. One translation says, the Weymouth translation says, and he himself appointed some to be apostles. See, not everybody's appointed to be an apostle. Some were appointed to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, in order to fully equip his people for the work of serving, for the building up of Christ's body. Now let me say something that's controversial here. I'm not going to cram this down you. I just want you to think about it for a minute. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 7 again. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then he starts talking about these fivefold ministry gifts. Traditionally, I was taught that the pastor is a gift to the body. Now, if you want to keep thinking that way, I'm not contentious about this. But I personally don't believe I, Dwayne Sheriff, am a gift to you. I believe in context the gift that was given to you is not Dwayne Sheriff, but the grace of God upon my life to teach you the things of God. That's a gift to you. See, the grace to pastor didn't come from me, and the grace that I have to teach is not of me. It doesn't originate in me. It didn't come from me. That is Jesus working in my life. That's the presence of Jesus in my life, and that is to be honored. That is a gift to you, and that is to be appreciated. I personally don't believe I'm a gift to you. I don't mind that concept. I think that, you know, I'm a nice guy, and if you're going to have a guy that was a gift, I'd be a good one. Amen. But I don't think that's what he's saying personally. I think whatever Jesus puts in my heart that is for you is a gift from God to you. Now, I view that also in a reciprocated way that, listen, you are a gift into my life concerning the purposes of God, and you have gifts from Jesus. You have graces on your life. I'm going to show you that from the Scripture. You have things from Jesus that didn't come from you. They came from Jesus. Listen, and they're in you for me, a gift from God to me. And they're in you for each other, a gift from God to each other. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't respect one another's person. But saints, there's nothing in my person that's going to change your life. But boy, there's some grace in my life that you can be a partaker. Paul said to one of the church at Philippi, he said, you've become a partaker in my grace. You're partaking of a grace gift in my life. And it's not just Pastor Dwayne that's the gift. It's Jesus and that grace to pastor that flows through me that's a gift in your life. Well, there's also gifts in you that are from Jesus that I need. That I need. That in order to fulfill the vision, the purpose, I need those gifts to flow. I need you to find your place. I need you to quit feeling inferior. I need you to quit feeling insignificant. I need you to quit thinking about yourself like you don't count or you don't matter or you're just a nobody. Or like in the Methodist church, one guy came up to me one time when I was pastoring in the Methodist church and I was preaching on vision and I was preaching on significance and I was preaching on who you are in Christ. And so the timing wasn't good. I misunderstood him. But he came up to me and he said, Dwayne, oh no, I came up to him. I said, how you doing, Joe? He said, well, I'm a foot. And I said, well, bless God. I jumped right on him in love. You know, I wasn't mean or nothing. But I said, well, bless God. It don't matter if you are a foot, Joe. You're valuable to the purposes of God. You're important to this church. And you need to get rid of that mentality. So what if you're a foot, Joe? We need you. God needs you. I need you. The body needs you. You're important. You're valuable. You're a blessing. And for 15 minutes, I ranted and raved about how precious this brother was. And it doesn't matter if you are a foot. And so what if you're a foot? You count. And he just looked at me stunned for 15 minutes. After 15 minutes of preaching, I decided to catch my breath. And I asked him, do you understand what I'm saying to you? He said, well, of course, Pastor, but I think you misunderstood me. I just don't have a car today. I had never heard that phrase before. That's back in the early 80s, and I'd come from Florida, and nobody had ever said to me, I'm a foot. Then I got here in Oklahoma. I didn't know when your car breaks down, you're a foot. I was so embarrassed. I preached for 15 minutes on who you are in Christ, and you got to get over this inferiority complex. And the poor guy just needed a ride, amen? Well, it still fits. So what if you are a foot? You're important. You're valuable. You play a part. And it may seem small to you, but it is not small in the purposes of God. Your part and your gifts and the grace of God on your life. Let me tell you something, see? There's a grace on you. There is a measure of grace and certain gifts that Jesus has put on the inside of every one of you, and it fits in this church. We may spend another 10 years finding it. I don't know. I may need more wisdom on how to facilitate it better. I know that in my heart. I'll always have to say that if I'm honest. And you may need more boldness in who you are and what you are and how you fit and then the patience and the wisdom on how to get that over to the rest of us and function. But nonetheless, everybody in here has gifts. Everybody else in here has grace. And we have need of you. I have need of you. The people next to you have need of your gift and of the grace of God in your life. And the devil would love for you to sit there, you know, well, I'm just a foot. I'm just kind of behind the scenes. I just don't count and I don't matter. And there's a lot of people that believe if they're not in the pulpit preaching, they don't have a part to play. They don't count. They don't matter. They can't have an impact. Privately, my heart's desire, I mean in prayer, my heart's desire is that we all get so secure in Christ and who we are in Christ that we don't find our self-worth anymore in tags, in what man says is important or valuable, but that we find our significance in Jesus Christ and in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we become secure in who we are in Jesus. And if God Almighty made you a foot, you're the prettiest foot that's ever walked this planet in the name of Jesus. And in this house, the foot is to be honored. And the foot is important. And the foot matters. And the foot counts. And the foot is going to receive honor from God in supernatural ways in the name of Jesus, where you do feel important and you do feel like you count, instead of always thinking that you got to be up here in the forefront in order to make a difference. Only God can get it over to people. Only God can get it over to people. But I do pray that for this church. Look real quick at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Romans 12, 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Verse 4 of Romans 12. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Now before I go into these differing gifts here real quick, he said to not think more highly. Everybody say more highly. More highly than you ought to think. Listen to me carefully. Saints, precious ones, listen to me very, very carefully. He didn't say not to think highly of yourself. We still have a problem in the body of Christ thinking too little of ourselves after Christ. Don't tell me you shouldn't think highly of yourself. God loved you so much, He sent His Son, His only begotten Son, to die for you, to shed His blood for you, to take your sin, to take your curse, to take your punishment. God thought pretty highly of you, to give the life of His Son for you. God thought pretty highly of you. He raised you up together and seated you in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, far above all principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. God thought pretty highly of you. He gave you His name. God thought pretty highly of you. He calls you His child. God thought pretty highly of you. He gave you His sword. He gave you His armor. He gave you His kingdom. God thought pretty highly of you folks. And there's still this mentality of having to knock ourselves down. There is a humbling of yourself after the flesh, saints, and viewing yourself after the flesh in the wrong way, but everything I just said had nothing to do with the flesh. It had nothing to do with you. It's the grace of God and the work of Calvary and your acknowledgement of it. You are special. You are precious. You're a part of the nation of God now. You're a part of the priesthood, the holy priesthood of God. You're offering up sacrifices to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, in His temple, in His house. You're a lively stone, a part of the temple of God. I mean, He put His Holy Ghost in. I don't know what it takes to get it over. You need to think highly of yourself. You know, the Bible says you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. And we're fulfilling it perfectly. We don't love ourselves. We don't love what God's done in us. We're down in the dumps. We beat ourselves up all day. And ain't no wonder when I meet you, you just jump all over me like a chicken on a bug. You've been jumping all over yourself all day long and putting yourself down. I'm not talking about your flesh. That's a settled issue. After the flesh, you're no good. And it's always good to recognize after the flesh you're weak and after the flesh you're an accident waiting to manifest and stuff like that. But we don't live after the flesh. We don't walk after the flesh. We live after the Spirit and walk after the Spirit. And in the Spirit, you're a new creation. Hallelujah. And if you would let God raise you up and see that God has raised you up, then you'll be able to raise up your fellow man in the name of Jesus. Because whatever God's done in me, He did in ye. God hadn't done anything in me and given me anything that He didn't give thee. So if I'm blessed, you're blessed. And so I lift people up. Why? God's lifted me up. I encourage people. Why? God's encouraged me. I've never seen anybody in the dumps yet come through the door downtrodden, depressed, oppressed, pessimistic about life. Encourage anybody. You ever think about that? Who are the ones that lift people up? Who are the ones that edify the body? Who are the ones that build the body up? Those have been praying in the Holy Ghost, hallelujah, and been in the Word of God and have built themselves up on their most holy faith, and they're thinking awful highly about God and awful highly about their relationship with God, and they're going around lifting everybody else up. Why? God lifted them up. You need to think highly. It didn't say don't think highly. It said think more highly. You're taking notes, let me tell you what more highly is. Two things. You're thinking more highly of yourself when you think you're better than anybody else. Now you cross the line. Because see, whatever God did for me, He did for you. So I ain't any better than anybody else. Whatever God's given me, He gave you. And I'm thinking more highly of myself if I think I'm better than anybody else. See, this is something you need to put in your kids. There's a difference between arrogance and confidence. We need to do a tape on that, because I don't understand why that is not effectively communicated. There's a big difference between arrogance and confidence. And confidence needs inbred in our children, and we need to tell our children, you are as good as anybody on this planet and better than nobody. You're as good as anybody, son, and better than nobody. Your children don't have a right to feel inferior to anybody if they know Jesus. But yet they shouldn't feel superior either, because the same Jesus that worked in their life is working in others' lives too. You're as good as anybody and better than nobody. Number two, you're thinking more highly of yourself. Listen, when you don't see your need for each other. That's the context. And I'm going to show you. You're thinking more highly than you ought to think when you think you're better than anybody else, more important than anybody else, and that you don't need everybody else. And I submit to you, that is a weakness still in the church that Jesus has to break down if we're going to see the corporate purposes of God fulfilled. I have got to quit thinking more highly of myself than I ought to think. What does that mean? I think I can do this without you. I think I can make it without you. I think I don't need you. I got Jesus. Doesn't that sound real spiritual or religious? You know, I don't need anybody. I got Jesus. You didn't think that sounded real religious or real spiritual? See, one of these days, we're going to read it, the whole thing, and we're going to read it in context, and we're going to find out that this is the body of Christ out there. That's the body of Christ sitting next to you. Flesh of His flesh, bone of His bone. And that every joint, Ephesians 4:16 says, every joint supplies. When you start cutting the joints off, you cut the supply off. Turn next to your neighbor and say, I need you. Turn next to them and let's stretch our faith here a little bit and say, I like you. Now, if it was a relative, it don't count. Turn around backwards. Because we know you lied if it's a relative. Turn around backwards and tell somebody, I need you. Amen. Hallelujah. Did you tell them you like them too? Now some of you are looking at me like, we're going to need an altar call. Pastor made me lie. No, saints, no. We need each other. And I don't think I can get it over. I don't think any man can get it over. I think you've got to get in the Word, number one. But once you get in the Word and the Holy Spirit descends upon the Word of God, I believe it is crystal clear throughout the New Testament that I don't have everything. And yes, my spirit's complete in Jesus. And yes, I have fulfillment in Jesus. And yes, me and Jesus got a good thing going. But it's not just me and Jesus. That's not the practical outworkings of Christianity. That's not how things work according to the New Testament picture. I have a dependency upon God, but listen, God Himself has orchestrated His church in such a way that if we humble ourselves, we have a dependency upon one another. And He says it in the next few verses. Look at verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it in simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let your love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. He gave you seven things there that are gifts that differ in the body. I don't have all seven of those working in my life, independent of the church. We've got people, saints, that have a gift of prophecy on them. They just have a gift of prophecy, and they need to prophesy according to their faith. And not be so quick to discount it because it didn't come through Brother Dwayne. Does that make sense? He says that there's those that minister. He's not talking about pulpit ministry there. He's not talking about the ministry of the word. How many of you know ministry just means serve? We have hundreds of people that serve in this church all the time. We have needs for people to serve in the school, serve in the children's church, serve in the food bank, serve in the television ministry, serve in the tape ministry. He talks about teaching. He's not talking about a pulpit teaching. Do you realize there's people that have a gift to teach and that you should be teaching still everywhere you go? Counseling people? You've got a gift on you to share and break things down to explain to people, and you don't have to have a pulpit to teach. Teach! Well, I need a classroom. No! You just need somebody to listen. Exhortation. There's some people just got a gift on them to exhort people. I mean, you can slap them and knock them down, and they jump up and say, "Hey, hallelujah, where can I edify somebody?" There's people like that. Giving. Do you know giving is a vital part of a church? We wouldn't have a food bank if people didn't give. We couldn't give away free tapes if people didn't give. And some people have an anointing on them to give. They just got a supernatural anointing to give. And Paul says, do it with simplicity. You know what he said there? And what he meant there? Don't try to buy the preacher. Hallelujah. Don't try to manipulate anybody with your giving. Do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. You know, some people just are organizers. And some people just mess organization up. And some people have a gift there. And they may never have a full-time salaried position, but we need their gift to help us organize things. That's pretty powerful. Some people, mercy. They're just merciful. Man, I thank God that there's people of mercy that God has surrounded me with, because I feel like I've got that gift, but at times I have reached its limit. You've never done that, but, you know, in a crisis, I seem to rise to the occasion. It's just a calmness that comes over me, a peace, and in the major mega problems, boy, I'm solid, but it's them little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the little things that wear on me and just get to me after a while. Hello. And I praise God that somebody is standing by me or somebody's with me that's just full of mercy. When Sister So-and-so is just wearing on me and wearing on me and wearing on me, and your brain just gets like it's in a vice, and you hear her say, "Oh, I just want to be with the Lord. I want to go home to be with the Lord." And your first thought is, "I'd love to help you, sister." I want to do this sister a service. Hallelujah. You've never felt like that. Don't look at me like that. Man, thank God there's somebody standing there with mercy, the gift of mercy. It grabs you and tackles you before you do something stupid. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. Do you know not one person has all the gifts of the Holy Ghost working in their life? Now, I've had people disagree with me, and I'm not saying the potential isn't there for all the gifts to work in you. I've got the Holy Ghost in me. You got the Holy Ghost in thee. Well, then it would be a true statement to say, well, the potential for all the gifts of the Holy Spirit's on the inside of me, if the Holy Ghost is on the inside of me. But you know, if I could operate in all the gifts, saints, do you know what would happen? Everybody'd look to me. And everybody'd cling to me. And it would create a dependency on me and me alone. And God made it clear in 1 Corinthians 12 here, he talked about in verse 4 how that there were diversities of gifts, and there were in verse 5 diversities of administrations, and in verse 6 he says there's diversities of operations. He just keeps making the point of difference, difference, difference. We have different gifts. We have different measures of grace.
How many of you know you can't just pick on your own right now to be a pastor? I just think I'd like to be a pastor, and I think I'll just be a pastor and now go start a church. You may have 100 people come, but if you don't have the grace to pastor, you're going to be miserable and make 100 people miserable. There has to be a grace there, given by God. The same thing's true of these other gifts and these other callings. There has to be a measure of grace there from Jesus to do these things. And there's grace on this person for this particular operation. There's grace on this person for this particular administration. And there's grace on another person for this particular gift. And then he goes on to tell you in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit what? With all. See, your gift is not for your profit. It's for the body's profit. My gift is not for my profit. It's for the body's profit. I don't have time to give this testimony. I got bogged down in this area of first service, and so I learned my lesson. So I'm just going to give this quickly. But I've been approached a few times with some godly things. There's nothing wrong with what people approached me with. There's nothing wrong with the company. There's nothing wrong with the idea. But I was asked, would I like to be a part of this? And then I could take the favor that I have with the church. And how many of you know I have favor? God gives me that favor. I don't seek that favor. I seek God's favor, and He gives me the favor of man. You have to have the favor of the people to lead them. God gives you that. Nobody's going to follow you if they don't respect you, so God gives that to you. But I can't take that favor that God gave me to lead you into righteousness, to lead you into the kingdom of God and the purposes of God, and use it for selfish gain. And I've had a few people come to me and say, let's set up, for instance, like a network here. And I'm not putting networking down. Hear my heart on this now. There's nothing wrong with them doing it. Would be nothing wrong for any of you doing it. But they asked me to do it, see? And then I could come to the body and bring the body in because the body trusts me and respects me. And I could build me up a network and I could make me a bunch of money. And that would be godly and good. It'd be outside of the ministry and take a strain off the ministry. And God could prosper me. But you know what that is to me? Everybody say to Him. To Him. I'm not putting this judgment on anybody else that's in the ministry. I'm not casting any stones at anybody else. But for me, that would be spiritual prostitution. I can't do that. I can't take my gift for selfish profit. I can't take the favor the people have given me that came from God and use it for selfish gain. What favor I have because of the grace of God in my life is for Jesus' kingdom's sake and for your sake, not my sake. Well, I appreciate that response. I apologize for setting you up because now I'm going to nail you. I do appreciate that response, but now I'm going to reverse it. You can't take your gift, no matter how minute it seems, no matter how insignificant you think it is or your relative thinks it is, you can't use your gift for selfish gain either. Your gift is for this body. It's for your brothers and sisters that you're in covenant with. And yet, how many times when God starts using somebody, oh man, it's time for them to profit now. And the body suffers. I believe God's bringing a maturity about where our gifts and graces that are put upon us by Jesus are going to start to mature and excel. And we're going to join together in covenant and allow those gifts and graces to start merging and supplying. And we're going to be able to minister one to another in the love of God and not burn anybody out or burn anybody up. And God's speaking to many of you. Again, I always appreciate the enthusiasm. I always appreciate the response. But I pray you're really hearing and you're listening to your own heart that that's what God is saying to you. It's time to commit. It's time to plant. It's time to do your part, no matter how small it seems to you and insignificant. It is vital to the purposes of God right now. There's no doubt in my mind that there are little things that are going to change and have to be changed in order to do big things in the future. See, I don't think God came to us and said anything big last week at Jubilee. I don't think there was no kind of repentive spirit of a directional road that we've took that we've got to change or we're in some gross, you know, idolatry, you know, as a church or something of that nature. But there is no doubt in my mind every service, both evening and day, was change, 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 adjust, adjust. commit, faithful. See, it's faithful in the little things that makes a ruler of much. And we tend to despise little beginnings and little things. And you know, when the Spirit of the Lord comes to you when we're at where we're at, and He says, don't despise small beginnings, that's scary. If this is a small beginning, what does God have for us? I hope that produces some excitement on the inside of you that's spiritual. If this is a small beginning, and we're not to despise it, what does God really have for us that we've not tapped into yet? We've got to adjust. We've got to delegate. We've got to regulate. We've got to have every part of the body functioning in their proper gift and grace and appointing and anointing, and we all submit one to another in the fear of the Lord. And when I don't show up at the hospital, don't ask where Brother Dwayne is. When I'm not the one that's standing there that picked up the crescent wrench and fixed the leak in the pipe, don't think it's not because I don't want to. Don't think it's because I think I'm too good to. It's because God said, don't do it. Get in the Word of God and get in prayer so that you can have something to say that will have an impact on people's lives. On people's lives. And I really believe I can do that now. I believe I struggled with this, but I believe I'm already doing it. I didn't finish it. I read nearly my first book in 10 years the other day. I fell asleep. I fell asleep. I was disappointed that I didn't get that book read just so I could stand up and say, I read my first book in 10 years. And now I realize somebody just picked up this tape and said, I'm never going to listen to that guy again. He doesn't even know how to read. Those of you that have been with me for years know that's just a weakness in my life. And I'm not ignorant. I can read. I just don't like to read. I get bored. And so I let everybody else read and tell me what it said. And that's worked for a while. But I mean, I was enjoying this book, and I'm going to finish it this week. So next week, I'm going to stand up and say, I read a book, a whole book. It was a small book, but I read that book. It was only 4 or 5 pages, but it's going to get read. I'm feeling convicted because somebody's thinking, a big book. No, but I'm going to get that book read. That's sad. That's sad. Now, don't misunderstand me. I read the book all the time. As long as I read the book, I don't have to read all this wood, hay, and stubble that's basically out there. Amen. I mean, I can read meat. So don't misunderstand me. I haven't been sitting around fishing. I'm trying to figure out how to balance this and make me look better than I'm sounding. I'm just saying I need more time to do those kind of things that are not only important for me personally, but I believe God has some things He wants to say to me that I got to get still and listen before I can communicate it to you, or your life can be changed and you go out there and change lives. That's what I'm saying. Now, he goes on in 1 Corinthians 12 to talk about these different members of the body. And I want you to mark verse 12 through 24. Verse 12, just kind of circle 12 and then circle 24. And I need you to read that on your own. It would bog me down to read it all. We've all read this. I've taught out of this, so you can follow me in this. But basically, there's 4 examples between verse 12 and verse 24 that Paul gave so we can know how to function better, so we can know how to respect one another and honor one another, okay? Let me give you all 4 illustrations real quick for your notes, and this will help us. Number one, he talks about a hand and a foot. A hand and a foot and how they relate one to another. He talks about an eye and an ear, number 2, and how they relate one to another. An eye and an ear. Number 3, he talks about an eye and a hand and how they relate one to another. And then number 4, he talks about the head and the foot and how they relate one to another. The first one is a hand and a foot. And he's comparing the body and trying to explain how that we have different functions, but that we need each other functionally. And he talks about how that a hand is a comely part and a foot an uncomely part. And how that we need to bestow honor on the feet because there's a tendency as a foot to feel inferior, insignificant, and insecure. And then there's the tendency by the hand to feel superior. And both are wrong. Both are wrong. And there's a tendency to have jealousy between a foot and a hand. In other words, let's say the pastor would be the hand. He's in the front. He's in the forefront. He's in the limelight. He's got the camera on him. He's got the lights on him. He's got the tapes going all out. And the foot, let's say, would be the janitor. Somebody that you don't see. Somebody you don't get to talk to hardly. Somebody that when they're doing their best work, you're gone. And he's saying there can be a tendency for the janitor to feel inferior. And then we need to bestow honor on that janitor and make sure that janitor understands how important they are. And there can be a tendency for the hand to feel superior, and that's thinking more highly than you ought to think, because while the hand is the comely part and the foot the uncomely part, functionally they're equal. Functionally they're equal. See, your hands are in the forefront. They get seen. You got pretty rings on them. You don't put rings on your toes. Well, I don't know anymore in this generation. They got them in their forehead and nose and maybe on their toes. I don't know. But as a whole, you don't put rings on your toes. And you know how you show your hands. And some people say, I talk with my hands. I don't believe that for a minute. I don't talk with my feet. I know that for sure. And I don't never stick my foot out there and go, hey, what do you think of that now? Boy, look at that ring. Isn't that pretty? No, I've stuck it in a shoe, put it in a sock, it's hid. Amen. And so the foot could kind of feel like it got left out, and it's not important. But how many of you know, listen, functionally, they are equal, and the reason I know that is I've asked myself the question, which would I rather lose, my hands or my feet? When it comes to function, they're equal. See, listen, I'm having an impact on your life, and so a few of you are going to come and say, that blessed me. That changed my life. Man, I heard a cassette tape, and it just did something to me, and I just want you to know, Pastor, I appreciate you. I love you. But guess what? Nobody's going to come up to the janitor over the next few weeks and go, you know, that church being clean like you clean, it just changed my life. It ministered to me. It did something concerning my destiny. That's not going to happen. But listen, very carefully, very carefully. If the church wasn't clean, and you came in next Sunday morning, and there's trash in the aisles, there's trash all over the seats, there's buckets all knocked over, how many of you know you would recognize the janitor then? We don't honor the weaker vessels. We don't honor the uncomely parts until they quit functioning. And God says that's got to change. I don't want any honor. I don't want any glory. Now, I don't want the criticism either. I don't want the heat either. I don't accept the criticism, and so I don't have to accept the praise. And because I don't accept the praise in a flattery way, that gives me the ability to overcome the criticism. I would much rather you take every positive word you even have to say to me and give it to the janitor. Give it to the janitor. Because if the janitor isn't functioning, if the volunteers aren't functioning, if the armor bearers aren't bearing up the ministry, if the fences aren't being built, if the bathrooms aren't being painted, if the volunteers aren't helping in the school, if there aren't volunteers in the tape department, if people aren't volunteering to be on the camera, say, we can't pay for all this. You realize if everybody got a check for everything that's done, oh, mercy. And yet, functionally, how important is it that the church is cleaned? It's important. How important is it that there be a volunteer there for that teacher to take some of that strain and stress off that teacher and help grade papers? They may never get recognized by man. I think we should recognize them. I think we should have humble hearts and say, thank you. I do all I can. But that's a problem, too. If you're waiting on me to thank you, don't hold your breath. And it isn't because I don't want to thank you. It may be years before I get to you. We should be thanking one another. And we got to get over this jealousy and envy. I want to be a hand. I want to be a hand. And you know, Paul said, if the hand were to be a foot or want to be a foot, where would the hand be? The hand has a place and an appointing and an anointing and has to be a hand. And the foot has a place and appointing and anointing and has to be a foot. He goes on to talk about an eye and an ear. Same principle. Comely part, uncomely part. Your eyes, they're pretty. You ladies know I'm talking about. You put all that eyeshadow on, up on your eyelids. You fix your eyelashes. you know, with all that black stuff, and you work on your eyebrows, and you flap your eyes to get your man. Yeah, we know what you're doing. Yeah. Oh, and people look at your eyes. You remember when you was dating and your boyfriend looked into your eyes and said, "Oh, your eyes are just so beautiful." Can't you just picture the ear feelings, you know, like it got left out? Well, he never looks down in here and says it's pretty. When's the last time a boyfriend looked down in a girl's ear and went, "Whoa, wax museum, beautiful, beautiful"? Most of your ears are ugly. Most people don't like their ears. See, I don't have long hair, saints. I got big ears. I'll hit the rest of you later. I don't have long hair. I've got big ears. And I really don't have big ears. God made my ears normal, but my head's small. I'm going to talk to him about that. I mean, the first time I saw Ross Perot, it made me feel good about myself. Your ears don't get no recognition. It's an uncomely part. Be it functionally, how many of you know they are equally important? And the reason I know that is I've asked myself the question, which would I rather lose, my sight or my hearing? The answer is neither. Then he does something in the third illustration between verses 12 and 24 that we are blessed above measure here at Victory, and that is he takes two comely parts, two leaders. He takes the eye and the hand and talks about how they don't need to be envious of one another or jealous of one another, but that the eye needs to still be the eye and the hand. You know, a lot of churches can't fulfill the purposes of God because of squabbling among the leadership, because of strife, envy, jealousy. And we have not had one ounce of that in leadership in this church. One ounce. That's a miracle. I clap on that one. One ounce. That's a miracle, saints. Do you know it? Now listen. Don't get mad at me. I'm not mad at you. Listen. You didn't know what you were set up for, but a lot of people have come to me not even knowing what the enemy's trying to do through what they're saying to me. And that's this. People would love for me to compare me with some other preacher. Two comely parts. Two parts on the forefront. Two parts, if you will, in the limelight. And saints, I can't compare myself with any other minister on earth. That'll produce envy and jealousy in me. Well, why aren't you like brother so-and-so? Well, that's simple, because I ain't him. Well, how come our church doesn't do like so-and-so's churches do? Because we're not so-and-so's churches. We can't compare ourselves among ourselves and measure ourselves by ourselves. And Satan would love for me to be envious and jealous of other preachers, envious and jealous of other churches. And I refuse to allow myself to compare myself with any other preacher, any other delivery, any other church with Victory. Victory's Victory. Victory's what she is because of her Lord and Savior and High Priest, Jesus Christ. And I have to yield to what he's doing in this house, and you have to yield to what he's doing in this house and the way he does it. And he may do it one way here and another way for himself. And we can't be envious and jealous and compare. We've got to seek the mind of God and what's God saying to us and do what God says to us, and others are doing what God says to them. The last one is the head and the foot, and it's my favorite one. He said that the head cannot say of the foot, "I have no need of thee." Who's the head of the body? Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "So what if you're a foot?" And if you went to Jesus and said, "Lord, I'm a foot," for 15 minutes he'd preach to you. For 15 minutes he'd tell you, "No, you're beautiful. I made you a foot. Don't be embarrassed about being a foot. Don't feel like you've missed out by being a foot. Don't feel like I've overlooked you. I have bestowed," says the Bible, and read this on you, "I've bestowed more honor on you than on the comely parts." Saints, I don't think this is Dwayneology. I believe this is the truth. I just can't jump off the stage with total conviction over it. I do, in my heart of hearts, though, believe when we get to heaven, we're going to be stunned at reward day. I believe in our minds we think, and I'm not putting Billy Graham down, God forbid. He's sees the most powerful preacher of our generation touch multitudes, and until we do more, we've got no right to criticize anything. Anything. But I really wonder in heaven if Billy Graham's going to get all the credit for the billions that have come to know Jesus. Or I wonder if God's going to pass out rewards to all those people that set those crusades up, and all those people that cleaned it up, and all those people that set that equipment up, and all those people that set those television cameras up and ran that camera, that without them, the world wouldn't have got to see Billy Graham. Do you understand what I'm trying to say now? I think we look at this different than God looks at it, and I really believe in the day of judgment, we're going to be shocked at the saints that didn't do anything but pray. That were in their closets praying, and were not honored by man publicly for the years of praying that they did, and their reward will be great. And here the preachers that are on the forefront, here the eyes and the hands that are on the forefront are going to be thinking they're going to get all these crowns and all these rewards, and God, who is just and righteous, says in His Word He bestowed more honor upon the untimely part, then I believe their reward will be great, because sometimes it's harder to be behind the scenes and be humble than get on the front and fall and fail and full of arrogance even, saints. I respect you for being a foot. God made you a foot. God placed you as a foot. And I pray God give me the grace to give more honor to feet, more honor to those untimely parts, more honor to the armor bearers and the servants and those that just even come and sit. Man, where does my time go? Write this down, and it's not going to be on tape. 1 Corinthians 3 tells you how you know if you're mature. And it's time for us to mature and grow. It's time for you to be your part and do your part. And 1 Corinthians 3 will tell you how you know if you're mature, and it'll tell you how you know a church is mature. You don't look at a church and go, well, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are working in there. That's a mature church. I have seen churches that's got all the gifts of the Holy Spirit working in it and crash and burn, saints. Well, they shout and holler, man, and they jump up and scream and run and get after it. Saints, sometimes the people shouting the loudest are the people the furthest away from God. I'm not saying that for everybody. I'm just trying to make a point that we don't know how to judge spirituality in our lives and in our midst. 1 Corinthians 3 tells you how you can know if you're mature and maturing. And 1 Corinthians 3 tells me how I know this church has matured to the point I can let go and grow. I can regulate and delegate. I can commit to faithful men and women the work of the ministry that have been faithful and discipled and know the Word of God and the vision of God. Paul said that that church at Corinth was carnal, that they were babes, and that they had need of milk and not strong meat. And he told you three things. He said there was strife, envy, and divisions among you. Are you not carnal and walk as mere men? You know, God wants to use some churches in our geographical area, and He won't be able to, because as soon as He shows up, they're going to be full of strife, envy, and division. You know why I know Victory's at a point spiritually that she has gotten over the babyhood stage as a whole? There'll always be babes, because you got people born again and you got people struggling. But I'm talking about in the spirit realm, God has showed me that we're over the babyhood stage where I don't have to be as protective like a mother over a child. And the reason I know it is because we don't have division. We don't have strife. And envy is being crushed in this church. And we're learning how to rejoice with them that rejoice and mourn with them that mourn. And when one succeeds, we all succeed. I see that happening. I see instead of, well, so-and-so got used. Well, where's my chip? I see people being used, and I see people rejoicing over it, excited about it. Boy, I hope Joe's come out of his shell, not, boy, I hope Joe stays in his shell so I can get some credit. Hello? You don't have to wonder if you're spiritual or not. You have division in your heart, strife and envy. Are you not carnal and walk as mere men? You need to get in the Word of God, get in the purposes of God, press on through, and grow up. And you'll know you're growing up when you're less divisive. You have less strife over things that don't go your way or the way you think they ought to go or whatever. And this envy thing is over. Where, man, we want pastor to be all God's called pastor to be. And we want Lee to be all God's called Lee to be. And Rick to be all God's called Rick to be. And the geysers, the janitors, to be all God's called them to be. And the teachers in the school to be all God's called them to be. And we want them to prosper and succeed. We want the bus driver to be happy and cheerful and fulfilled. And boy, if the bus driver gets some glory and I didn't get no glory, I'm in the same line, hallelujah, my time's coming. That's what I'm seeing. That's good. That's good. And it's a joy, saints, to let go and grow here at Victory. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Hallelujah.
For additional free tapes and the tape catalog of all of our teaching tapes, please contact Dwayne Sheriff Ministry, Post Office Box 427, Durant, Oklahoma, 74702. May the grace and peace of God the Father be yours today.